Our second scripture reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. It's on page 161 in your pew Bible. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in portion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good.
A lot of people have said that James, the book of James, is brethren's favorite book. It's certainly one of my favorite books. I think it's partly because of the themes, actually largely because of the themes that it picks up. But it also fits my sort of life story, and especially, most especially, my father. My father was a bit of a perfectionist. I don't mean so much that he lost sight of people or relationships because he was trying to make everything perfect. I just mean that his heart was really taken with the idea that we can build the world that we're called to build if we just take it seriously, if we just, you know, do the little things that make the difference to show we're honest, to show that we care, to reach out to the stranger, to help those in need. But sometimes it became ridiculous, you know? It was like the story that we tell in our family about the ridiculousness is the time that that Daddy and my sisters were in checking out at Taco Bell, getting their food in line, and the food came, and they took it back to their seats, and they got back to the seats and realized, Daddy realized that there was an extra cinnamon crispa, you know those little cinnamon crispas? Isn't that the name from Taco Bell, right? What it's those little treats. And they're 25 cents for an extra, you know, little bag of cinnamon crispas. And Daddy had not paid for two bags of cinnamon crispas. One came with the meal, and he was really concerned. And so he went up, you know, everybody was eating, but he went back to go get in line. And it's lunchtime, and there's just this long line, and so he finally gets up there, and we're all, you know, like watching. Oh my gosh! And the employee is like, really? He's like, he pulls out his quarter and gives them the extra, you know, for the extra thing of cinnamon crispas. Now, I don't mean to belittle the person that my father was, because there were so many times where it really counted that he did things that most people wouldn't have done, that changed people's perception of the world, of what was possible, that inspired people's hope in humanity. But we can go too far. We can make it ridiculous. And that's the art of faith, isn't it? Learning how to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word, at the same time as keeping our eyes on the real prize. My sermon preparation this week took me in my mind back to an experience I had in Seattle while I was shopping at Target. Marigold was about 9 months old, so I had a little bit of experience at the fathering thing. I'd changed many hundreds of diapers by then. I knew my diaper cream from my baby son Block. There I met Misty and Brandon, a young couple wandering through the baby section in a daze. I was there to stock up on conditioner and shampoo and diaper cream and diapers and wipes and all of that. And I saw this couple clearly expecting, wandering lost in the section, overwhelmed by the number of choices that they had. And so, sensing that they didn't know what they were looking for, I asked if I could help, because I knew that section pretty well by then. And it turned out they were in the wrong section, but then they were pretty normal, non-Seattle folks, the kind of folks that have more of that Southern or Midwestern hospitality that, you know, when you see somebody, you start up a conversation, you find out where you're from, you know, what you're doing in town. And so we started getting to know each other a little bit, and I learned that they had both just finished their degree programs at the University of Washington there in Seattle. What did they study? Philosophy, international relations, and social work. An interesting combination, I thought. They were choosing helping professions. I shared that I'd studied peacemaking in college, and my wife was a social worker, that we had chosen helping professions. They learned that I was a pastor. I learned that they weren't particularly religious, as is the case with many people in Seattle. But surprisingly, it turned out that Brandon had actually attended a Church of the Brethren as a child. Now, that's not too common to run into people in Seattle that attended a Church of the Brethren as a child. Turns out it was across the state, across the mountains. And yet, even though he'd gone to that Church of the Brethren, he wasn't particularly religious. I was kind of curious a little bit about that story. And so as I asked him some more questions about it, and we started sharing about religion and people's perception of it, it became clear to me that he wasn't religious by practice, though he still had a great deal of respect for his congregation, the congregation of his childhood. So I expressed my frustration at all the folks that hijack our understanding of what it means to be religious by defining it as believing all the things that they already believe and abstaining from all the things that they don't like. And we talked about these things for a while and discovered actually that we believed most of the same things. I shared my personal longing for our church communities to be places where we grow the capacities of our hearts and our minds and encourage and empower each other to serve those that the world leaves behind, especially where we model this kind of thing for our children. I suppose there was a part of me thinking, well, maybe once they have a kid, they're going to be thinking, well, maybe we should get back to church. You know, maybe this is a good time. So I was trying to make that connection for them, maybe selfishly. But what about us? What happens when we run into those kind of folks, when we have those conversations? Have you ever encountered somebody that asks you if you're a believer, if you've been saved? Did you feel comfortable with that? Did you have some assumptions about what they were looking for? Did you have a feeling you knew what the right answer was? In Seattle, there are a lot of people that joke about belonging to an organized religion, and the religious folks say, well, it depends on what you mean by organized, right? What does it mean to be religious? This is what James is really wrestling with. What is the true religion? Well, he's also trying to make a connection in that. The way he works at that question about true religion is to ask what we mean by faith. And he makes a distinction between those who talk about faith in a way that is disconnected from works, and he demonstrates another way of thinking about it. That to talk about faith and not include works is to not understand what faith is in the first place. A few weeks ago, we we looked at four dimensions of faith from the biblical perspective. And the distortion that our modern world tends to cram all of these dimensions of faith in the biblical sense down into one. Faith biblically means trust, it means faithfulness, it means a different way of seeing, and it means being able to move forward without necessarily finding our way, to lend our assent to a proposition, to give our lives to something without proof. And yet, it's this last, final dimension which so many have turned into the only dimension of faith, such that in the minds of many, both religious and non-religious, faith means believing in things that can't be proven. That's it. Doesn't mean trust, doesn't mean faithfulness, doesn't mean steadfast showing of love. It doesn't mean a different way of seeing. But biblically, we find faith rich with dimension. One of my favorite authors, Elton Trueblood, writes, "Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation." He said, "The true meaning of life is to plant trees under whose shade you will never sit." You know about that, Al? I mean, Al gets to sit under the shade of a lot of trees that he plants, actually. But that's what Elton Trueblood likens faith to. Investing our lives in something we may not fully receive the benefit of, but doing it nonetheless because we believe in it. We give our hearts to it. Martin Luther King said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." Robert Louis Stevenson said, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant." James was entering into the debate about whether we're saved by faith or works, and he says they're one in the same. Faith is not about building up stars or checking items off a list. It's not a matter of checking off every item that's stated in the creed. It's not a matter of adding up good deeds. It's not a matter of status acquisition. Salvation, biblically, is about wholeness. So James reframes the question, what is true religion? What is true faith? He says it's not how one acquires salvation, but how one lives it. The true religion in its purest form, he answers the question directly, caring for those that the world neglects, caring for the widows and the orphans, and avoiding the worldly obsession with the self. Those are challenging words to many people who turn faith into something that they're trying to get just for themselves. A faith that is like a characteristic, a personal characteristic, like I have curly hair and I have faith, right? And James is saying it's really different. It's about relationship. It's about how we treat others. It's about how we live. But there's a danger still going the other direction that we can become so focused on what we do as the proof of our faith that we resort to what many call works righteousness, justifying ourselves by those things that we accomplish, even if they're good, even if they're charitable, even if they're helping other people. So if we want to avoid the concern of just ourselves and avoid the mistake of only being concerned with others, those out there in the world, and not making the connection, James reminds us that being faithful means seeing the whole. It's not that we must decide between concern for self and concern for others. Being holy means serving the whole, tending to both. This way of seeing, as Paul writes, with eyes of faith, with the eyes of the heart illumined, changes us. So let's listen to Paul in his letter to the church in Rome. This is Romans chapter 12. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship," right? This is the true religion. And these are nice words, but they're more than just nice words, because Paul is bidding his brothers and sisters to present their whole being, their whole selves. It's not about, faith isn't about who puts the biggest check in the offering plate. It's about who puts their whole lives in the offering plate. And he goes on. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. James understands, and Paul understands, that God's work of salvation is the work of transformation. And it's the work of the transformation of the world that requires the transformation of the self. But how do we do that? How do we transform ourselves in our world? Scripturally, the defining question is one of reference. What is our point of reference? Is the good life determined, is our benchmark for the good life determined by the world? Or is it determined by God? Paul says, don't try to fit your minds into the conventional thinking of the world or the culture around us. It requires humility and a humble appraisal of our own judgment to seek God's perspective. How does God value our enemies? How does God esteem the people and things that I disregard? Paul goes on, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. This is radical. When this is the way we truly understand our relationship to others as members of one another, it changes everything. It shatters envy. Selfishness isn't just unhelpful to the follower of Jesus. It's poison. It's kryptonite. It's blind to the nature of our true substance. Envy is blindness to who we really are. Because what harms one member harms the body. The image of the body helps us to see each member's true part. So like the function of organs in the body, we recognize the role or perspective of each as a gift. And this means more than giving lip service to diversity, right? We're at a time in our world and our culture where we're all about celebrating diversity with our lips. But this is radical because it calls us to go beyond the lip service. It means opening ourselves up to growth. Maybe even, and we touched on this a couple weeks ago, remember, Sophia says, those who are wise love to be corrected. Right? When you're wise, you love to be corrected. So recognizing that we're part of a body means that we seek correction. Living with faith means we seek correction. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Paul goes on to list these gifts, and we don't have time today to get into all that, but I want to share a story in conclusion that happened this week. I was getting ready to leave the office for a meeting, and a fellow rode up on a bicycle, hopped off, came up to the door, and before I could answer the door, he thought, oh, nobody's here, and so I could see on his phone, he started like, he was looking up an email address. He was going to email me. And I opened up the door and he says, oh, great, you're here. So I started talking to this young man. He has just gotten married. He had the civil ceremony. He married a woman who immigrated from Mexico. And yet he wants to have a religious ceremony. And he wants someone to help officiate. But the wedding's going to be down at Smith Lake, right? So a good ways south. And he knows that around here, you know, it's a lot to ask somebody to go down there. But he said, I've noticed when you put out this sign, this was a clue to me that maybe we share some critical perspective. I saw this sign that you have out front that says, no matter where you're from, you are welcome here. Have you seen that sign out there? It's not real big, but it says it in three languages. It says in English, in Spanish, and Arabic. And it gets noticed. And this guy noticed the sign. And he said, these might be my people. I don't know anything about this church except that we share kind of this critical value in a time where especially immigrants are really on edge. It would be nice to know that there's a church that notices and stands up and speaks out, even in a small way. So he came and said, might you help me find a pastor to officiate at this ceremony coming up in August? Well, long story short, I have a colleague from seminary who just retired from pastoring a Church of the Brethren down near Roanoke, and he lives like 25 minutes away from where this wedding's going to be. And so I helped to make that connection, and I think that's going to help. But I'm still working to get Colin into church here and his new wife because I think we've got some common ground. And even though he's not been religious his whole life, we started talking theology, and we started talking science fiction, right? And the ways he thinks about the world and about life, and his conviction that there must be something more out there than meets the eye. And so I was beginning to share about what I think religion really means. And I said, you know what? I'm preaching on it this Sunday. Colin's not here. But I was thinking if he was, I was going to make sure that what we try to articulate when we talk about religion and true religion is that we're practicing. And by practicing, I mean everything that it means to practice. Not just that we're putting things into action, but that we're open to correction, that we're trying to improve, that we're trying to build into our muscle memory and in our neural networks in our brains. We're trying to tune ourselves, our body and mind and soul and heart and all the members of this body into a team that is practicing something really important. James described what it is. It's caring for the widows and the orphans. It's looking out for those who have deep need, right? And it's not being so concerned about ourselves that we miss the big picture. We're here for each other. And so we turn to the words of Jesus and the greatest commandments, to love God, to love each other. And it's that simple. That's our mission. That's our mission statement. Love God and each other. It's as simple as that. The practice of religion is the practice of loving God and each other. And friends, it might not sound like good news, but we've got lots of room to grow. Amen? We don't have it all figured out yet, right? Right? So the growth ought to just be explosive, right? It ought to be just dramatic when we really give our hearts to it. And haven't you seen people that do that? Haven't you seen people who give their hearts to something and they hadn't grown up with it? They just came into it and they said, this is what I want to give my life to. And maybe they've already been giving their life to it in different ways. Maybe they've found a helping profession or maybe they've changed what's happening at their workplace. But we can be a part of their practicing with people that are not easy to get along with. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, not here, of course, but I'm just saying this is where we practice. The good news is this is a great place to practice loving God and each other. So let's take consolation. We're in the right place. Our salvation is not assured. We haven't earned all the gold stars. But we're practicing, helping to correct each other, reminding each other that we need correction, we need encouragement. And there are a lot of people out there that don't know that kind of love, don't know that kind of welcome. And we've got a lot of good practice, a lot of good experience showing welcome and love and appreciation to all kinds of different people. Amen.